Well, greetings this morning in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've been extremely blessed to be here already this morning. My thoughts have went a long way. Had to think of what Brother Moe shared on the high standard that we put on others. I think if we look into Scripture, that high standard, that judgment that we put on our brother is the judgment that God uses on our own lives. And so it's sobering when we think of that. And I thank you also, Brother Matthew, for those words. We truly have no more faith than what we are obedient. The two go hand in hand. They cannot be separated. And so thank you for that. It's a constant reminder for my life. I need that. This morning, this is a day that the world, not just the world, but on the calendar it says Mother's Day. And so this morning my desire is to encourage all you mothers. I'll have a few different, I think we all have something that we can glean from what the Lord has laid on my heart, whether you're a mother this morning, or a son, or a daughter, or a husband. I think that God has something for all of us on the thoughts that He's laid on my heart. But before we start, I would like to have a word of prayer. So if we could rise to our feet, I would like to pray. Our great Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for your goodness. We thank you, Father, this morning that we can open your word and we can see this morning that the words that I say, the things that I tell you, the things that I say that I believe are evident by the things that I do in my life. We thank you, Father, for that reminder this morning. And it's very sobering, Lord. We thank you, Lord, this morning that your word is alive, that it will be alive forevermore. I think in John it says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So this morning we realize that these words are alive, and we pray that you'd help them to find its way into our hearts, to bring glory and honor to you as we ought to, Lord. So, Father, thank you for this time. We pray that you would take these words, the thoughts that you've given me, and that you would take them, Lord, and penetrate them into our hearts, Lord. They're dead words if I just say them, Lord, but you can make them what you want, Lord. And so I pray that you'd have your way this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So like I said this morning, my heart's desire is to encourage especially you mothers this morning. So in the beginning, I desire to look at some statistics of some of the divorce rate that has happened throughout the years. How they kind of progressed, and then just a word to our mothers here, and at the end, looking at that first promise that God gave with the first commandment that God gave with promise about honoring our parents, and especially looking at honoring our mothers this morning. So that's a little bit of what God has laid on my heart. So I don't know exactly how Mother's Day started. I didn't look into it, but it's a day that I believe that is a right. It's right for us to set a day aside to honor our mothers. It's something that God taught way back in the Old Testament, and Jesus said different times through his ministry, or asked the question, you know, what is the first commandment, or what is the commandment? And he quoted this commandment several times. And so it's something that reaches down to us here today. Satan is out to destroy our homes. And when he destroys the home, there's no more testimony left in the church. And so it's very important that we stay encouraged, that we teach our children. And you mothers play a tremendous part in that as you're with them about all day long. So, like I said, I did a little research on divorce. In the mid-1800s, the divorce rate was at 0.03%. And it gradually increased up by the early 1900s where it reached a 1%. I'm not sure exactly why all that was. I think that the morals of the people back then were a lot better than they are today. This gradual increase studies show that people openly began to date. As they openly began to date, where it wasn't something that was a God-fearing thing, when a young man started seeking for a young wife, or for his wife, his bride, but they openly began to date, and it was just a casual thing that the divorce rate started increasing. So, think of that, young people this morning. It is a serious thing in how you start your married life, how you start your, as you look for a partner. It is a very serious thing. And World War I came along, and the women went out to work. And the divorce rate jumped over 3% in a hurry. Then the Great Depression came along, and more women stayed home because there wasn't enough work for everyone, and it actually went back down to 2%. I think it's telling us something. World War II, women went back to work. Before long, the divorce rate was back up over 4%. Then as women's education started, there was a big push for women to get educated as well as men. It jumped in a hurry to 6%. And then finally the equal rights came along, where the women and the men, the women wanted their rights, and they fought for their place in society, and it took off by leaps and bounds. Where it depends on which study that you look at today, it's anywhere from 40 to 50%. Of people that get divorced. It's very shocking. It's not all the women's fault. That's not my point this morning. It's not all the woman's fault. But as the woman is not fulfilling her place in the home, it has an obvious effect on the world today. So in my lifetime, I remember growing up as a young boy, and when you heard of a divorce, it was shocking. And we were taught that these people that get divorced will go to hell. Now I know that there's two people in every divorce, and maybe some people don't want to get divorced and their partner divorces them. But that was my understanding. That if you get divorced, they go to hell. Period. And it was shocking to me. Why would anyone choose to go to hell? It made no sense to me. But as time goes on and we hear it over and over, it doesn't have the same effect to me as it used to. And so this morning I just want to encourage us that sin still has the same consequence that it ever had. Sin will always be sin. Divorce has never been good for anyone. Sin is always sin and always will be sin. We get numb to the fact at times. God's word does not change. So why do I share this? We see that as mothers left their homes, didn't fulfill their place in their homes, that the divorce rate increased very fast. What happens when there is a divorce? How does it affect the children? I was told this story, it was either this week or last week, where a mother, this lady is now probably 60 years old that I'm talking about. But her mother, when she was a young child, took the children over to the neighbors, dropped them off, and was done. I don't think we have a clue what that does to a child. She was not telling me this story, but her husband was. Today, this happened here about a year ago or so, that he and his wife were at the same place, and he moved his truck for some reason or another, and she was in a store or something, and he moved his truck, and she came out, and she just flew to pieces. She thought he left her. Still has an effect. Why do I share that? Why is the world today how it is? It's largely because of our homes being destroyed. I shouldn't say our homes. May God help us to build up our homes. So I want to encourage you, mothers today, with your children. You sisters play a tremendous big part on how our children turn out. We husbands are the head of the home, but you sisters play a tremendous part on how the children turn out. But when our homes are happy and Christ is our focus, our homes can flourish. The church will never be stronger than the homes that we represent. In the beginning of my study, I found something very shocking. And I want you all to listen to what it says here. Marriages that stay together, they are good for children. I found this on the internet. They're good for children. Growing up in a happy home protects children from mental, physical, educational, and social problems. Why would the government not outlaw divorces? If they know that this is good for our homes, that this is good for our children. And so we see that Satan is out to destroy. I'll say that again. Marriages that stay together are good for our children. Growing up in happy homes protects our children from mental, physical, educational, and social problems. So sisters and wives, as you are at home teaching our children, never think that it's unimportant. Never think that you don't have something important to do. Here's a quote. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And I'm not going to try to expound on that much because I don't think I can. Don't ever think that you are just a housewife or a mother. I know that there's more work than you can get done at home. But always remember your children. Teaching your children is one of the highest callings that ever was placed on anyone in this world. That is one of the highest callings that we have. We as husband like when our children honor us. And as we come home from work and our children come running out to meet us, what a tremendous blessing. How heartwarming that is. And you mothers play a large part on how that is done. Our children will have a hard time honoring you and I, husband and wife, if our spouse doesn't honor, or if the spouse doesn't honor, if the wife doesn't honor her husband. But when the wife reverences her husband, the children can more easily find their place in the home. With that, I'd like to turn to Ephesians for some scripture reading this morning in verse chapter 5, starting in verse 22. It says, "Wives, submit unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that they might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies, and he that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man hath ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and wife, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." God wants our marriages to reflect what he wants from the church. God wants our marriages to be a picture to the world of what it looks like when a church is subject unto him. So first it tells the wives to submit to your own husband, as unto the Lord. You know, and as men and women work together, and they're not saved, especially, things get out of hand in a hurry. But it tells us to submit to our own husband. It tells the wives to submit to their own husbands, as unto the Lord. So, the question I have, can the wife be submitted to the Lord if she's not submitted to her own husband? According to this verse, I don't think you can. It's a command. The two go hand in hand. Now, I also want to say that we as husbands can make it easy or we can make it hard for them to submit to us. Verse 23 is a bit startling. It says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ, the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Now he's comparing the husband and Christ here. The husband to his family as Christ to the church. Christ is the Savior, is our Savior. He is the one that has redeemed us. And we as fathers are to be that to our family. And that's a bit startling as we think of that. We have a high calling on our lives. How are we to be the Savior of our body? How are we to be the Savior of our family? God, Christ completely gave himself That's how he was a Savior to us. He gave himself, he gave his life. And that is how we are to our family, should be. So I just want to encourage you as wives, it's okay to submit to your husbands. And I know that you do. But don't think that you're any less by being subject unto your husband. You're not. We're equal together. Verse 26 tells us that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing by the water of... That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Christ washes us by his blood and cleanses us. And we are to wash our wives by the washing, by God's word. We're to wash our wives in that way. Verse 27, it tells us that Christ is going to present to God a glorious church. How are we doing? Are we making our wives beautiful? We can make them flourish. If we give our heart to doing that. Anyway, I wanted to read that. Now back to you as mothers. What is a mother's work? Is it scrubbing floors, washing dishes, washing clothes, mending, cooking, and the list can go on? Is that what a mother's work is? It is that, and it's much more than that. As I shared earlier, raising a godly seed is the highest calling that we could possibly have. And you play a tremendous big part in this. So what if our houses are spotless and our children are all taken care of physically, and yet spiritually they're lacking? They know not God. What have we gained? Or should I ask, what have we lost? Raising our children, raising your children is of utmost importance. I know what it's like to come home to a messy house. The floors dirty, cabinet full of dirty dishes. To a wife that wasn't sure if she could spend another day teaching school. I know what it's like. Sometimes our wives can feel like they're a failure. But in my heart, I never felt that. She was investing something far better than a clean house. Our children are like a bank. The more we put into them, the better our investment will be. Let's never forget that. Our children are like a bank. The more we invest into them, the better the investment will be. The greater our return doesn't have anything to do with money. It has nothing to do with money. I was going to read First Samuel, but I don't think I'm going to read it. I'm going to tell the story and move on. But here we have Hannah in the temple, and she's praying for a son. She so badly wants a son. So badly she wants a son. And there she is praying, and she's not even uttering words anymore. Her heart is so... I don't know what word to use, but she's not even uttering words, to where Eli is sitting there and he's looking at her and thinks she's drunk. Her lips are moving, but he thinks that she's drunk with wine, and he rebukes her. And she looks at him and says that she's not drunk. That she has a deep, maybe I should turn there and read exactly what he said there, but she is her heart was, I forget the word that it was used. I thought I could remember it. I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I am not drunk, neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. And Eli told her that God has heard your cry. So it tells us that they went home and she was with child and she bore a son and she called him Samuel. And she didn't go back into the temple until she took him. In that prayer, she said, if God would just give me a son, I would lend him to the Lord forever. I don't know if we realize what she invested in this little son. I don't know how old he was when he went to that temple to not return again home with mom. But I can't imagine what his mother invested in him. It's obvious it was quite something because of how he turned out in life. But this mother invested tremendously into this little son. And year by year she came to visit. I don't know if she came more than once a year, but year by year she came to visit. And a couple hours or a couple days, whatever she had there with him. I don't know that we know what kind of investment she made to this little son. But he grew up to be a man of God. You know, we don't read that he ever went back home to help his mother. But I'm telling you, she had quite an investment. She got a lot in return because of what she invested into this child. Let's never think that it's not worth it or it's not going to work out. We don't know how long we have our children. Should we, with any less purpose, be teaching our children? And the investment that you make with your children, you will never fully know until we reach eternity. We will probably pass on, and our children will be here. We don't know what all God is going to do. But our investment, our full investment, we probably will never really realize until we are in eternity. I had to think of Matthew 6, verses 19 to 21. It says, lay not up yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Our children know where our heart is. They know what we have time for. So I want to encourage you to invest time in your children, to invest. It's not giving them whatever they want when we're talking about investing. But it's giving them the things that they need. And I know that the scripture here is talking about God's kingdom. But is this not part of God's kingdom, our children? Is advancing the kingdom of God, laying up treasures in heaven, isn't it souls of men? And our children are part of that. You know, we can be the poorest people in the neighborhood as far as money is concerned, but we can be the richest in God's kingdom. The riches that we're talking about today, the investment that we're talking about today, doesn't really have anything to do at all with money. Remember, if we put God's kingdom first, He will add the physical needs that we have as well. So I want to encourage you, especially you younger couples, you're not looked down upon if you ask someone for help. I know how it was when our children were younger. Since our children are older, I haven't came home to that to that house the same as they used to. Our children have picked up. Our children are more responsible. They take a lot of the weight off of mom. But it's not wrong for you young mothers to ask for help when it feels like I'm overloaded. It's an investment. I know at times it looks overbearing, but let's invest in our children. It's worth it. Investing in our children isn't giving them what they want. Here's a quote. A mother is she who can take the place of all others, A mother is she who can take the place of all others, but whose place no one else can take. And I know that we could probably pick some of these apart a little bit, but think of that. Think of that as a mother. Here's another quote. A mother is the only person on earth who can divide her love among 10 children, and each child still have all her love. You're amazing people. Here's another quote. Mother is a verb. It's something you do, not just who you are. And I had to think of the same as Christians. It's the same thing. And we heard a little bit about it as Matthew shared in the opening. Not he who says he's a Christian, but he who lives like one. We don't have a checklist Christianity that in order to be a Christian, this is what I do. I do this, and then I do this, and then I do this. That's not how it works. We are a Christian because of what our life consists of. I had to think of a farmer. Do you think a farmer gets up every morning I'm a farmer, so today I got to put on my boots and I got to get my coveralls on, and he goes through his checklist, and now I got to go out and check on the track, make sure the tractor's ready to go, and down the checklist he goes. That's not how farmers work. They're a farmer just simply because of who they are. It's part of their person. And it's the same way with the mother. So it is with a mother. Yes, there are books you can read and things you can do, but still, a mother is a mother because that's just who she is. It's not just I think you heard my heart term. You're not just a mother, but you are being a mother. First Kings. I had to think of this story as I was thinking of mothers just being who they are. The story in 1 Kings 3, starting in verse 16. And this is Solomon and these two women that brought, these two harlots brought this baby in front of Solomon. Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. The one woman said, "Oh, my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after I was delivered that this woman was delivered also, and we were together, and there was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it, and she rose at midnight, took my son from beside me, while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. And the other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, No, but the dead is thy son, and the living my son. Thus they spake before the king. And then said the king, The one saith, This is my son that liveth, and thy son is dead. And the other saith, Nay, but thy son is dead, and my son is living. And the king said, Bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. And I think there's none of us, no woman here that would want to watch it if it was his child or not his child. But the natural child, the natural mother, what did she do? She just did what a mother does. She said, Oh no, give it away. Give it to her. Why? Because she's a mother. She didn't have to go through a checklist to figure out what she's going to say or do. But her natural response was to do what mothers do. So that's a real mother didn't go through a checklist to see what she should do. The heart of her child had such compassion that she would rather give up her baby than having it divided. You sisters would all have had the same answers. Why? Because of who you are. Now back to being a mother, being a verb, just being who you are. Now think of us as Christians. If we know someone who is hungry, should we pray and see if we should give them food to eat? Or what should we do if we know of someone who's hungry? You know, we know the answer. We just go give them food. That is the right thing to do. And that's how it is with a mother. It's not I have to do this because I'm a mom. No, you just do what you do because you're a mom. And I want to encourage you to continue to do those things. I did want to read Romans as well. Romans chapter 1. As we consider, it's not natural for a woman to do what to wanting to have her child divided, and yet we see mothers walking away from their families today. What can we say of that? Let's read Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even this eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible men, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, because of this, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use, that which is against nature, and likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts, one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And so the reason I read this scripture here was to show, to wanting to show you that this is not natural for a woman to just up and leave her children. It is not natural. It's anything but natural. God allows it. God lets men and women do these things. He allows them to fulfill their own lusts if that is truly what they want. He doesn't hold them back. And so I just wanted to bring this out, that this is not a natural thing for a woman to just forsake her children, or for a man to forsake his family. It is not natural. How do people end up here? God gives them up to their vile affections. The point I wanted to make is, it is not natural for a mother to leave her children for another man. So what happens? They are given up to their vile affections. It's not natural. Nature can teach us that. So I want to encourage us, you all, just to be who you are. Yes, seek a closer relationship with Christ. I know some of you sisters think, well, if only I could be like sister so-and-so. And it's okay to have models in our lives. But I want to encourage you to just be who you are. Just be real. If you really have, if you have a lot of really high ideals, first of all, if you put your ideals so high that they're hard to reach, or they're unreachable, first of all, you will be miserable because you can't reach them. And secondly, your family will be miserable because you are miserable. It's okay to have high ideals, but they have to be realistic. And this sister that you want to be like, sister so-and-so, she didn't get there all in one day. But one faithful step after the other, that's how she got there. And that's how we have to get there. So I just want to encourage you to, one step at a time, make your way. Find your way. It was not one big leap. So I want to change gears a little bit to about honoring our mother, our fathers and our mothers. I'm going to read it in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. It says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." And he says it again in Deuteronomy 5, verse 16. "Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." And I picked out Ephesians. It's in the Gospels, I don't know how many times, but Ephesians 6, it tells us this, the first three verses. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth." So this morning, it is very important that we honor our mothers, our parents. Obey. We have the word obey, and then we have the word honor. And they are different. Obey is to listen attentively, to heed or confirm to a command of authority. And I just want to say, when a young couple gets married, I think that it is good if they can obey to their parents as much as they can, but they are starting a new household and they need to, if I would be obedient to my parents, I wouldn't be here this morning. It's just simple as that. But I can honor them. And I want to go through some of that. We can honor them, but we can't always be obedient. Honor is to prize, to fix a value on something or someone, to reverence, to honor, and to value. It says in verse 2 that honor our parents is the first commandment that God gave to man, that God promised something in return. Obey is different from honor. So some of us have to fight through this thing. We get told that we are not honoring our parents if we do this thing of forsaking all to follow Christ. And I just want to, in Matthew, I want to read a scripture here in Matthew 10. Some of the words that Jesus said himself. He said, starting in verse 34, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be that of his own household. He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not up his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." So here Christ makes it clear that we can't always just be obedient to our parents. Now, I'm not encouraging disobedience at all to anyone. Please hear me. But we as adults here, we have to fight through this thing sometimes about honoring our parents. What does it mean to honor our parents? Jesus made it clear that there will be separations when we follow Him. Not always in the same way, but there will always be separations. Now as these variances come, are we to obey? Not over obeying God and His Word. We obey God first. But there is never a time not to honor our parents. Not to honor our mothers. Children, there's never a time to be disrespectful to your parents. We make mistakes and we fail, but in all of this, we still get to honor our parents. We're today especially looking at honoring our mothers. We probably don't realize how much your mother loves you. I know I didn't until I had children of my own. And you watch your wife get up in the middle of the night, take care of a child, not complaining. Loses sleep, and she loves you. There's not one of you children here that is not loved this morning. Your mother loves you. In return, you get to honor them. And as I look back over the years, I see her mistakes. But since I have children, I can see that she truly did try her best. She did the best of her knowledge to train us children up. No, it wasn't all just right, but she was trying. I want to ask you, do you do everything just right? I know I don't. You can be thinking about, but well, you don't know my parents. I'm talking to adults here. I'm talking about people like me. I don't know a lot of your parents, but I do know mine. I do know my parents. What do I mean by that? When we got born again, we had no intentions of leaving the Amish. When my mother took a hold of my beard and she says, "Why don't you leave the county?" That's what I'm talking about. My mom said that. And if you would see my mom and I's relationship today, you'd have a hard time believing it, maybe, because our relationship has grown. Why am I sharing this? If I would not have honored my parents, I am 100% convinced that that relationship would still be cut today. Now, the other question I want to ask is, should I have obeyed her? And I don't think I should have. And I think she would. I'll share a little bit more later. There's never a time to not honor your mother. There's never a time. Actually, I'm going to read a little bit of a letter that I got after I was ordained here as a deacon just recently. And in the card here it says, "God's delight in you and loves you because you are His precious child." That's what inside of the card says. She had wrote a lot before, but here at the end she uses the German word Beruf, which means a calling. "We all have our life to live and our valleys to go through and mountains to climb. And we know with God it is possible." And I want to just say as well that they look at it differently than what we do. To them, it is a terrible thing when you get ordained. "And so it is with you, dear ones, and your new calling. One day at a time, God's strength and courage and patience. Patience are new every morning. And we could just better surrender ourselves to God and let go and let God lead us. We hope and pray you will fulfill your new calling as a deacon. You have your wife and family to support and pray along the way that..." I'm sorry, I don't know that it all makes sense as I'm reading it here. "We hope and pray you can fulfill your new calling as a deacon. You have your wife and family to support and pray along the way. May God's blessings be yours and all of you." When I read that, I had a flashback of that night when my mom took hold of my beard and asked me if I wouldn't leave the county. I'm only sharing this to say that it works if we honor our parents. It does work. My dad also wrote a letter. And he was writing this letter the day that we had that heavy snow and the trees were beautiful and all the way down. And he's giving us a little picture here. "We hope and pray things go good for you. And I'm just looking out the window. The branches are loaded so heavy. But God will never put more on us than we can carry. If we ask Him, He will carry more than His share." I don't know how much that means to you, but it's meant a lot to me. The question I want to ask is, did we get here because I obeyed them or because I honored them? Can we see the difference here? I'm going through this to help us see that God wants us to honor them. We can't always obey everything they ask of us. Looking back, we made many mistakes. And I'm not here patting myself on the back. Please, I'm not. I just want to say it works. I don't know everybody else's experiences, but I'll share a few more of mine. I had an uncle, and his name was Andy, and he got killed in a buggy accident. And just shortly after this took place, one of my sisters came through there, the corner where this accident was, and heard who it was, and she went on over to my parents and said that Andy got killed. And I don't know if you know what my mom thought of, but she thought I was dead. And I heard about it soon afterwards, and so I went down there as well. And my mom knew I didn't drive a horse and buggy, but she was, in her mind, it was still me who was laying over here until she seen me. Just because of the expression that she was standing there that day, and just because of the expression that she gave that day. And she grabbed me and she says, "Andy, if that was you, would you have been ready to die?" And I could have looked at my mom in the eye and tell her that, "Yes, Mom, I would have been ready to die." And that shook her up even some more. I'm going to leave a lot of the story, but that afternoon I was mowing yard, and God started probing my heart, and He says, "Go ask your mom that same question that she asked you. If that was you, would you be ready to die?" I did not want to go. I did not want to go. Why? Because I already knew the outcome. But God wouldn't let me go. So I went. And the outcome was just as I expected. And I thought, everything that I've worked for, I lost. But it wasn't long later, our relationship was better than it had been before. I don't know how, just saying that obedience to God and honoring our parents, it works. When we first left, another experience that we had when we first left, when we seen an envelope that was postmarked to my parents, and I don't really want this to ever get back to them. I'm very serious. I'm not here casting stones. We dreaded to open these letters because they hurt. So as I went over to my parents time and again, if I'd only went when I felt like it, I would have never went. But my wife kept encouraging me to keep visiting my parents. And God has been very faithful. Are they saved? I can't say that. But they really do love us. They really do care for us. I do try to go over once a week for just a little bit. And if for some reason I'm running late, they know it. They tell me about it. Another thing that happened is before we went to Bolivia, I knew what this would do. I dreaded to go tell my parents. And remember, the time when she asked me to leave, now she was begging us to not leave. Now she was begging us to not leave. But again, if we are obedient to God and honor our parents, it works. Our relationship is better than it had been before. So why am I sharing this? I don't know too many other stories, but I do know mine. And I just want to encourage us to honor our parents. Honor your mother. Today is a special day for mothers. Honor your mother. You never know what you have until you don't have it. You'll have a terrible time trying to convince me that honoring your parents doesn't work. I'm going to read some of the words of Jesus here that really, really struck me. And there in John 19, from verses 25 to 28, Jesus is on the cross. And this is some of his final words as he's on the cross. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were accomplished, that scripture might be fulfilled, he saith, I thirst. And shortly after, he died. But the words that really struck me are, Woman, behold thy son. And to the disciple, Behold thy mother. Right after that it says, knowing that all things were accomplished. What are all things? That his mother was taken care of? I think it's part of it. It really struck me. Jesus. He said a little earlier that he could have called for 10 legions of angels to come and deliver him from the cross. Could have done the same thing for his mother. But here he asks someone to take care of his mother. And he dies. Knowing that these things were accomplished, Jesus could die for you and I. I'm not sure, but that really, really struck me. I'm not sure what all he means there when he says, Woman, behold thy son. I think that she probably knew that these things were going to happen. And he's just reminding her, Look, it's okay. It'll be all right. And then he looks over to John and says, Behold thy mother. And John, from that moment, takes her into his house and takes care of her. His heart was full of compassion. He made sure mom was taken care of before she died. The question comes to us all, how then should we honor our mother? I had to think of Christ on the cross. He could do nothing in his physical strength. Now he could have called down the legions of angels. But as he was stretched out there was nothing he could do for his mother anymore. He was on the cross. You know what? It's a little bit like we are today with a lot of our mothers. Physically, we can do nothing for our mothers. They won't accept it. They won't accept it. But we can still honor them. Because it works. Jesus honored his mother. Now if we think, here was Jesus. He is the one that created his mother. According to John, he was the creator. Words that were spoken. And he humbled himself and made himself 100% dependent to his mother. Allowed himself to be 100% dependent on his mother. And then before he dies, he asked his disciple to look after his mother. So in closing this morning, I just want to encourage you again, mothers, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And your children are like a bank. The more you put in them, the more you get out, the greater your investment. And to all of us, let's learn how to honor our mother, our daddy. God bless you.